I don't know if your pastor told you, but it was the Lord. I mean, my whole year is filled up. The only thing I had available was February, you know. And it just so happened you needed someone in February. And I'm just thankful that the Lord works things like that out. And it's good to be down here with you folks, and it's good to get out of icy weather. Yeah. So we thank you for your weather. My name is Paul Iannello. I'm an evangelist. And just give you a little background as to where we come from. I'm from upstate New York originally. I'm from Rochester, New York, so no, I don't talk like you folks. My wife's from Louisville, Kentucky, and we met in 2008 after my first wife had died of breast cancer. But I started the church with the Lord's help in White House, Tennessee, just on the north side of Nashville by about 20 minutes, and started that in 1996. Pastored it for 22 years, and then in 2018, I went into evangelism, and my son took the church. So now he's pastoring it, and I obey him. So, I'm looking forward to being with you folks this week. I'm looking forward to, I don't think, and I mean, I'm saying this honestly, I've never been in a church where it was so friendly. I mean, a few people will come up and say hello. A few people, like, I know all of you already. It's like weird, you know? But it's going to be good to remember your names. I'm 67 years old, so remembering your name is going to be the hard part. How come people don't do name tags? I'll wear one if you will. Okay. Turn your Bible tonight, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I will be honest with you and tell you that this, to me personally, is probably the most important message that I preach to Christians. So that's how much it means to me, and I wanted to kick off this meeting tonight with this message. Acts chapter 16, verse 8. The Bible says, "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." Lord, I could sure use your help right now. This message won't do anybody any good if it's just coming from me. We need you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here, including myself, has done our part to till the soil of our heart. We know there's nothing wrong with the seed. If there's no growth, if there's no fruit, it's not because of the seed, it's because of the soil. And I pray, Father, that we're ready for this revival. I pray, Lord, all of us, myself included, we all need revival. We live in a Laodicean church age. And whether or not we'd like to admit it, we're probably a little bit more Laodicean than we'd like to admit. And Lord, I just pray, God, that we could get something from you. And I pray, Lord God, as the Bible says, that we've been created for your pleasure. I believe that after each night, and I hope and pray that after this meeting, you're looking down on this church with a smile on your face, having been pleased with the decisions that were made for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now look at verse 13 with me. And it says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." You know, we sing this song entitled "Sweet Hour of Prayer." Where did we ever come up with that title? Where'd they ever come up with that name? Why "Sweet Hour of Prayer"? I just wonder if back when it was written, probably the 1800s, if that was more commonplace, that people would pray for an hour. that people would get alone with God for an hour or even more. Where would they come up with that name otherwise? Sweet hour of prayer. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he met them in the garden, that they were supposed to keep on praying. What? You couldn't pray? You couldn't watch for an hour? Pray lest ye enter into temptation. He said 1 hour. I wonder if it was more commonplace back then. I mean, if we were to title it today, what would we title it? Sweet 10 minutes of prayer? Sweet 5 minutes of prayer? Sweet moment of prayer? Yeah. The only prayer sometimes, you know, is what comes out of our mouth when we're about to put something into our mouth. And it should be more than that. But it says here that they needed to get out of the city. Why is that? Because of all the commotion. God doesn't want to speak to you, and he doesn't want you speaking to him in the midst of all that commotion and all of that busyness of going on. So Paul says we need to get out of the city and get down by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. How many other things accompany our prayer time? I know we'll pray while we're mowing the lawn, or pray while we're driving the car, or pray while we're cooking a meal or doing the laundry. But is there ever any time in your life to just stop and do nothing but give him 100% of your attention? 100%. Not having to look at a recipe as to how many tablespoons or teaspoons or how long it needs to bake for. Or guys, you know, do I have enough gas to put in the lawnmower? Or whatever the case may be. We'll accompany prayer with something else, but do we ever give him 100% of our undivided attention? He sure gave us 100% of his undivided attention on Calvary.
Amen.
He sure did. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Does that mean that stillness is required in order to know him the way he wants me to know him? Be still and know that I am God. God says what? He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I don't think we can exalt him the way we should through praise and all the rest unless we're still. How often are we still? You say, I can be still. I can do a good job at being still. Really? You're 200 feet from a traffic light and it turns yellow. What pedal do you push? Nobody likes to be still. I got places to be. I got things to do. And unless I'm moving, unless I'm doing something, I consider myself to be unproductive. Yeah, what did it say about Epaphras? That he labored fervently in prayer. When Jesus prayed, he sweat great drops of blood. That's work, folks. You may not consider it productive because you're not moving and you're not doing, but it is productive. Probably more productive than the things you're doing while moving.
Amen.
You know, and speaking about staying busy, you know, those smartphones have destroyed us. They have. They've destroyed us. I read an article about what happened back 50 years ago. And the number one thing that occupied people's time was family. It was 22% of their time was devoted to family 50 years ago. Do you want to know what number one is now? That phone. 66% of your time on that phone. You know what my phone does now, to my embarrassment? It tells me at the end of the week how many hours on average I spent per day on my phone. And I go, you idiot. You know? But how many times do we have it sitting right by us when we're trying to pray and it vibrates? And then we just have to know who's trying to contact us. I mean, it is a matter of life or death. I mean, it could be really serious. So we just have to look to see what your best friend wants to tell you. You know, you gotta know. You know what we're basically doing is say, God, hey, something more important has come up. Could I just put you on hold for a second? I'll be right back. Seriously? To the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You're gonna put him on hold because this is more important? Boy, those things, you know, I was in Houston back some time ago when I'm an engineer by trade as well. And I was in Houston on some engineering work, and I broke my foot riding a bull. And that's a lot of bull as well. Because I wasn't riding a bull. That's why I just tell people, because it sounds a whole lot cooler than I stepped off of a curb while texting on my phone. And I broke my foot, and my wife had to come and rescue me in Houston during the middle of COVID. There I am sitting in an emergency room in the middle of COVID. You know, just an idiot. I had to text. I had to be right now. We all fall into it. It's got us in a trap. You know, the best thing we could do is turn that stinking thing off and just get it away from you. Get everything away from you. It's time to talk to your Heavenly Father. It's time to talk to your Savior. Amen. Who gave everything for you. There's no reason that we can't give everything back to Him. You know, back in my day, when I was a kid, we had these things called answering machines. Yes, and some of you know what I'm talking about. These little boxes that would answer your phone calls when you're not home. And if they called you at like 8 in the morning and left a message, it was nothing for them to expect you to call them back after you got home from work, after you had dinner, give them a call back around 7 o'clock. No problem. Not anymore. If you don't ask, somebody asks you a question and you don't answer it within 60 seconds, you get 62,000 question marks. Where are you? How come you haven't answered me? We all want it now. And it interrupts our life to the point where it has interrupted our life and our communication with our Heavenly Father. And guess what? He doesn't wait on hold. He doesn't wait on hold. He wants your best. He wants your very best. He wants to be number one in your life. Not number two, not to your spouse, not to your kids, not to your best friend. He wants to be number one. He deserves it. I want you to notice there in verse 13 that Paul says at the end of that verse says, where prayer was wont to be made. I want you to notice that's W-O-N-T. That's not W-A-N-T. Well, what's the difference? W-O-N-T is a custom or tradition or, you know, it's what we do. Yeah. Kind of like we go to church at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. You know, it's just what we do. But W-A-N-T is out of the heart. W-A-N-T is desire. And desire will always win out over duty. Now I got to go to church at 7 o'clock. Well, that's, you know, time for me to do my prayer time. Okay, what time? What's that? Time to pray. Let me give him my 10 minutes and we'll get going. There's a big difference between W-O-N-T and W-A-N-T. W-A-N-T will get your heart involved and give God what he's due. I remember as I was traveling back in my business days, and I'd be gone for a few days, and back when my kids were little, and I'd come home, drive in the driveway, you know, after being gone a couple of days, and all three of their faces were pressed up against the storm glass window. Hands up, face up, Daddy's home, Daddy's home, Daddy's home! And I thought they really wanted to see me, and they loved me, but it was those long Tootsie Rolls I brought back from Cracker Barrel that they wanted. But it excited me to see how excited they were that I was home. I wonder how excited your Heavenly Father gets when he sees how excited you are that it's now time to pray. Lord, it's time again. I can't wait to talk to you. I can't wait to share what's going on in my life with you. I wonder how it pleases him to know that your heart's in it and it's not just out of duty. My wife, when I'm communicating with my wife, usually I have my cell phone with me, and I'll hear it vibrate. It might be the middle of the day, and someone's trying to reach me. And we're standing there talking, and we're looking at each other, and all of a sudden, my phone vibrates, and I'll pull it out, and I'll look at my phone. And about 3 or 4 minutes later, I'll realize that my wife stopped talking. And I look up, I say, honey, what were you saying? She says, that's okay. When you finish your texting, when you're done with that and you can give me your undivided attention, then I'll finish saying what I was saying. Dinner that night was not that good. Amen. But she deserves my attention. When she wants to communicate with me, she deserves my undivided attention. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray while mowing the lawn. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray while cooking dinner or cleaning the house. I'm not saying that at all. But is there ever any time in your day where it's just you and him, no one else? That's why they used to call it a prayer closet. There's not so much you can do in a closet, you know? You're in a closet, it's dark. You know, the animals aren't in there with you. The kids aren't in there with you. Your spouse isn't in there with you. It's just you and him. No cell phones, no computers, no TVs, just you and him. Is there ever that time? Why do I say this is one of the most important messages I preach? Because if you lose your relationship with him, you've lost your Christian testimony. You've lost your ability to live the Christ-like life. You've lost a lot. You've got to keep plugged in with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the interruption of society had to be done away. We got to get away from society. We got to get out of the city. We got to get to a place that's quiet. Now look with me in verse 13, the second part of it. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Excuse me? What? I thought you were going to pray. Well, we were going to pray, but then there was a soul-winning opportunity. So obviously the soul-winning opportunity had to come before prayer. Really? Prayer was want to be made. We go down to the river and there's people there, so let's soul win. Let's talk to the women. I wanted to pray, but mother called. I wanted to pray, but the dog barked. I wanted to pray, but the phone rang and the baby cried. And the cat puked and all the rest of the things that we allow to come in between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been on an airplane lately? We just flew here from Nashville. And one of the things that the stewardess said while giving the talk at the beginning, if we were to descend or the pressure in the cabin decreases or whatever, oxygen mass will drop from the ceiling. Put yours on first. Why? So you can then help those around you. There's nothing that you're going to be able to do for a lost and dying world if you yourself have not been connected to the Savior. What are you going to give them if you don't have it yourself? You've got to put your oxygen mask on first. Same thing in judging others, right? It says take the beam out of your own eye so that you can then see clearly enough to help your brother take the mote out of theirs. It's important. E.M. Bounds, probably one of the foremost writers on prayer, said spiritual work is taxing work and men are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention and of time, which flesh and blood do not relish. Amen. Do not relish. I hate it. Look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Well, that's good. I mean, here we have, they did soul winning, and here they're going to lead Lydia to the Lord. What a great thing. This is soul winning. This is wonderful. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the greatest enemy to God's best is God's good. Soul winning is a good thing. But was it the best thing at that time? Was it the best thing at that time? You see, we have the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. I call that the gap theory. Amen? The good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And there is a gap. There's a gap between good and perfect. I mean, when you go out and shoot bow and arrow, do you shoot for the outer ring? Please tell me no. You shoot for the bullseye. Everyone wants to hit the bullseye. Why don't we want to hit the bullseye when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Keeping first things first. Keeping him number one. Going for the bullseye so that then I can take care of those around me. It's important, Christian. I mean, I'll give you a good example. Mary and Martha. What Martha was doing when she was serving, was that good? That was good. But what did Jesus say to her? Mary hath chosen that which is best. Martha did good. Mary chose what was best. So, remember, just because you're doing good for the Lord doesn't mean you're doing what's best. You need to be keeping the Lord number one. The Lord comes before your kids, the Lord comes before your spouse, the Lord comes before your friends, the Lord comes before your church members. The Lord is number one. He must be. And you have to continue to work at keeping that relationship number one. Because guess who's working so hard to pry you out of that position? The world, your flesh, and the devil. All three are doing their very best to keep you out. You ever notice how on Wednesday nights, things happen, or on Sunday mornings, things happen, and all of a sudden, you know, the car doesn't start, and all of a sudden, the kid pukes, and all these things happen right before it's time to come to church. Isn't that just coincidental? But Jenny and I always notice, whenever we're exhausted, I mean really tired, it's on a Wednesday night, right about 6 o'clock. So tired. We could just sit here on this couch, Jenny. We deserve it. We're in church, you know, 3, 4, sometimes, you know, 5 nights a week. Oh, if we could just sit here on Wednesday night and just nothing. And we know who that is. And that's my wife. She says, you know who that is. And she says it to me just like that. Don't you preach at me. Yeah. And we know that, you know, that he just wants to keep me out of a good relationship with my Heavenly Father. Even David and Daniel both said, evening, morning, at noon will I pray and cry aloud. 3 times a day, praying, praying, praying. People tell me, I don't have that much time to pray. I said, okay, good. I'll help you fix it. You ready? Yeah. Okay. Take out your eraser. All right, now let's clear your calendar. Put everything off. Take everything off. Everything comes off. Okay. Now, let's put in church time first on Sundays and Wednesdays. Okay, that's good. Now put in your Bible reading. Oh, yeah, that's every day. Get that in there. And now put in your prayer time. Okay, prayer time, prayer time, prayer time. And don't forget, you know, if there's any outreach in church or whatever, you go street preaching or soul winning. Well, let's put that in there. And don't you like to have people over to the house like once in a while, show a little hospitality? Yeah, I should do that. Yeah. I'll invite those visitors that get. Yeah, that's a good idea. I'll put them in there. Okay. All right, now see. Well, that's about it. I said, okay, good. Now what do you want to do? I like golfing. Good. Go golfing. I like going to visit the grandkids. Good. Go visit the grandkids. You mean I can do all those things? Of course. But you kept first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Keep them first. Keep them first. It's so important. Yeah, I know. And people tell me, yeah, I would do that, preacher, but my heart's not in it. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. If my heart's not in it, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I know how you felt. I said, but I remember when I first learned about tithing. And I was making a lot of money. And I asked my wife, not this wife, my first wife. And I asked her, I said, how much is this tithing thing? And she said, 10%. I go, 10%? She said, yeah. I said, well, anything else? She goes, well, there's missions. And anything else? Well, there's special love offerings. Sometimes they'll have a building project or something, or have a guest preacher in, and we give to that. I go, you gotta be kidding me. All that to the church? She goes, yeah. So I'm walking around the house thinking about this. Because I was making a lot of money back then. And I was starting to think, 10%? Good, not a reckon. And I said, all of a sudden I stop. Hey, honey? Yeah? Is that on the gross or the net? She said, gross. I said, sure is. But I did it. Yeah. Amen. I did it. Why did you do it? Bible said to. Well, you were a hypocrite. You did it and your heart wasn't in it. That's right. I was a hypocrite. until God made me a happy crit. How did he make you a happy crit? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Amen. Shall be as future tense. That means I do right because it's right, and God will change my heart about it. Amen. And he did. I love writing that tithe check now. I love it. Yeah, they told me the same thing when it came to witnessing to my parents. You got to witness to your mom. You got to tell your mom and dad about Jesus Christ. You got to tell them what happened to you. I go, you're crazy. They said they were born Catholic. They're going to die Catholic. That's it. They sent me to Catholic grammar school, Catholic high school. I was an altar boy. I did all the sacraments. I mean, I did it all. They don't want to hear it, but you still got to share it with them. Oh, my good. I don't know. My dad's going to ask me if they really got dinosaurs on the ark, okay? I know exactly where that's going. He was an engineer, too. So, but I did it. I did it. And guess what? They're both saved to this day. They both got saved. They're dead. They're dead now. They've gone to be with the Lord, but they both got saved.
Praise the Lord.
And I did it. Why'd you do it? The book said to do it. Now I love to do it. Now I'm going around the country doing it. But God just honored it. Because I put him first. Because he mattered.
Amen.
Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So go from being a hypocrite to a happy crit. You'll enjoy it. See, we're creatures of habit. You know, we had tornadoes back in Nashville a couple of years ago. We had to hunker down in our bathroom, and it was sucking the air out of the house. And, you know, it was crazy. We were running from the tornado. Came right down our street. It was an F4. Tore up everything. We lost power for 3 days. How many times in 3 days do you think I flipped a light switch? Creatures of habit. So you know what you need to do in order to have that kind of relationship with the Lord? You need to change your habits.
Amen.
That's all. So, but make it attainable goals. I've had people say, I want to learn how, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it through in 3 weeks. And it doesn't happen. They feel like a failure. Boom. They just quit everything. Make it an attainable goal. Even in football, they say, let's just go 10 yards at a time, okay? So make a goal. Make a goal. I'm going to spend 5 minutes alone with the Lord. 5 minutes, uninterrupted. Nothing with me. No phones, no PCs, no kids, no spouses, no animals, no nothing. Just me and the Lord. 5 minutes a day. And guess what's going to happen after you do 5 minutes a day? Continually, where it becomes a habit. You're going to feel so good about yourself. You're going to say, let's increase it to 10. Let's go to 15. Maybe one day it'll get to be a sweet hour of prayer. But it's going to take a commitment. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Look at verse 15 now with me in our text. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 15. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Point number three, the interruption of socialization. Let's have some social time. Let's get together. The first one was society, interruption of society. Then the interruption of soul winning. Now the interruption of socializing. What's wrong with good fellowship? Nothing. But you still haven't gone to do that which you set out to do. You haven't gone to pray. I haven't heard anything that you prayed, Paul. Just that prayer was want to be made. But I haven't heard any prayer going on. Christian fellowship is good, but fellowship with the Lord is better. It's number one. Christians are not short on fellowship with each other, but often forsake the most important fellowship of all. So you say, well, would Jesus forsake a soul-winning opportunity and socializing with the brethren? Would he forsake that opportunity if he had it? Well, I don't know. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Let's see. Turn to Matthew 14. Hold your place in Acts 16, but turn to Matthew 14. And in verse 23, and when he, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. This is Jesus sending the multitudes away. A great soul winning opportunity. A great socializing opportunity. So that he could pray. If you have a pen and you don't mind marking in your Bible, you should circle the three words away, apart, and alone. Away, apart, and alone. You know what that's called? That's called triple A prayer protection. Away, apart, and alone. That's what you need in order to talk to your Heavenly Father. Jesus prayed in the mountains, not because he didn't love people. He prayed because he did. So I looked up some statistics on prayer. The average amount of time that Christians spend in prayer is 10 minutes per day. And just 16% of pastors are satisfied with their prayer lives. So if I were to ask you, who is the most important person, being, or whatever to you in the entire universe, who would you say? God. Would there be enough evidence in your life to prove it? How much time do you spend talking to him on a daily basis? How much time do you spend talking to your friends, to your spouses, to your boyfriends and girlfriends, compared to how much time you spend talking to him? I would think if he's the most important being in the entire universe to you, you'd spend more than the average of 10 minutes a day talking to him. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or me? Or me? I mean, I remember a time in my house when my kids were young. There was a little bit of friction in the house. And my kids were walking up and down the stairs. I was sitting in the living room. I was reading my Bible or doing something. I remember sitting in the living room. They were coming down the stairs, walking right past Dad, going to the kitchen, walking past Dad, right back up the stairs, then come outside, go outside, come back in, walk right past Dad. All the time walking past me, all that time. Never once acknowledging my presence. Never saying, good morning, Dad. Never saying, how you doing, Dad? Oh, hi, Dad. How you doing? You know what I perceived? There was a problem. There's a problem in my house, in with my relationship between my kids. But how often do we just, our day is just so busy going here, going there, you know, and the Lord's everywhere. But I wonder how often he says, you know, they haven't talked to me all day long. Yet they tell me that I'm the most important thing to them in the entire universe. And they haven't talked to me all day. And when they do talk to me, I get interrupted with these little black boxes and, you know, screens on them. And just how important is he to you? How important is your testimony to you? How important is that Christian life that you're living? How important is that to you? Because, folks, as pretty as that piano is, it's only as good as when it's plugged in. If we're not plugged in, what are we? The Bible says having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We have the form. I mean, you can tell I'm a Christian, right? I'm holding a Bible. I've got a tie on. My shoes are shined, aren't they? Don't I look like a Christian to you? And we can fool each other, but there's one we can't fool. And we can have all the form, but not have the power. And that's the direction by which you get plugged in. There's your power source. Let's look at verse 16. This is exciting. Now it gets exciting. Back to Acts 16, verse 16. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. Hey, he's going to go do it. A certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, what do you know? They're going to pray. And it just so happened, coincidentally, that a damsel with a spirit of divination just happened to cross their path. Really? Again, I'll ask you, you don't think there's a spiritual warfare going on that keeps you from praying to your Heavenly Father?
Amen.
A certain damsel with a spirit of divination. And you know, the interruptions of this world, again, they're not always bad. Because here, she's crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Even a good interruption is an interruption. So we have to remove those things. And I wonder if Paul's discernment at this point is lacking a little bit. Because devils don't always get us to do bad. Devils sometimes just keep us from doing what's best. Yeah. Some of you probably maybe don't believe in spiritual warfare. Lady came into our church one day, and she knew my deacon, and she said, Pastor, would you mind visiting my son? My son really needs help. And she knew my deacon, and the deacon knew the son. And I said, yes, Thursday night we go out on visitation, and I'll take Randy, and we'll go visit your son. So we drove over, his name was Ryan, we drove over to Ryan's house, and we pulled in the driveway, and there were no cars in the driveway. Grass was about knee high, looked like it was an abandoned house. There were no lights on in the house at all. There was a fenced-in yard which had a Doberman and a Rottweiler in there that were inviting us over for dinner. And we went up to the door and we knocked on the door, and no one came to the door. But I noticed they had one of those triangular little windows in the door, and I noticed a bluish glow coming from that little window like you would see with a black and white television set, if some of you remember what black and white television sets. So I said, Randy, knock a little louder. I think someone's here. So he knocked louder, and Ryan came to the door. Ryan had on this psychedelic T-shirt, you know, and he had something around his neck in a bag tied around his neck, and I didn't want to know what was in that little sack on his neck. And it was dark inside, no lights on in the house. And he answered the door. He said, Ryan, we stopped by. We wanted to talk to you for a little bit. Do you mind if we come in? He goes, he knew Randy. So he said, yeah, you can come in. So we came in, and I could see what the bluish glow was coming from. It was coming from that television set. It was a black and white show that was on that television set. No sound. No sound. Well, what was on the TV? Well, there was this skeleton sitting on a throne wearing a crown. No voice coming out of the TV. So he said, well, it's so big. He's watching some horror movie. Yeah, okay. So I started, he said, you could sit over there on the couch. I started to make my way over to the couch, and that skeleton rotated on the throne and followed me across the room from the TV. When I stopped at the couch, it stopped rotating and just sat there staring at me. And I said, Ryan, do you mind if we turn that off? He said, yeah, I'll turn it off. And can we turn on some lights? He said, yes. So I proceeded to tell him why I was there, and I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him, shared everything with him, asked him at the end, Ryan, do you feel like you'd like to be saved tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ is asking you, you know, for salvation? And he said, yes, I would like to get saved tonight. I said, well, you'll have to ask him. I can't do it for you. Pray the best way you know how. Just ask him to forgive you of your sins. Thank him for the gift of eternal life. And just be determined to live that Christian life. Because I said, you know where you're going when you die right now, Ryan, before which time you get saved? Because you can't get saved till you first get lost. What are you getting saved from if you don't realize you're first lost? So, yes, I understand that if I were to die right now before trusting Christ as my Savior, that I'd go to hell. Then the best way you know how right now, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you of your sins. Total silence. For like 3 minutes. And I said, Ryan, I'm not going to force you to get saved. If you want to get saved, you get saved. If you don't want to get saved, then that's fine. Silence. I said, okay, Ryan, I'm not going to force you. I don't want to force you. I don't want to compel you and push you to do something that your heart's not in. The Bible says that the mouth and the heart have to be engaged.
Yeah.
And he says, no, I want to get saved. I say, then the best way you know how, ask him. And I don't like to repeat what I heard because it gives the devil too much credence, but a sound came out of that 13-year-old boy from the pits of hell. The hair is standing on my arm because I can recall it. What came out of that boy's mouth was not the voice of a 13-year-old boy. And he said the words, "Lord, save me." But there was no heart engaged. It was just out of the mouth. They took that boy to an insane asylum and they found him trying to kill himself by ramming his head through the wall. I don't know whatever happened to Ryan, but I know what happened to me. The right hand side of my face was paralyzed for 6 weeks and I couldn't close my eye and I couldn't swallow and I had to wear an eye patch, and that happened for 6 weeks. The day after, the morning after I woke up, the right-hand side of my face was paralyzed. I totally believe in spiritual warfare. And I can tell you this, that the devil is no friend of yours. He hates you and he hates your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he'll do anything to keep you from connecting with him. The interruption of spirits. So how do I know that Paul hadn't prayed at this point? I mean, some might say, well, it says he wanted to pray. It says he went to pray. I mean, you don't know that he didn't pray. Okay, here's some good proof. Look at verse 18. "And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." Why did he wait so many days to deal with this demon? Did he not have the spirit of discernment on day one, knowing that she was demon-possessed? He had a spirit of discernment, but it had been weakened due to the fact he was not plugged in. Paul was just like me and you. Don't think that Paul was Jesus Christ. Paul had problems too. We know that he went down into Jerusalem after he was warned by the Holy Spirit not to. He says, "It's going to cost you your life." He went anyway. Paul was not perfect. He would have told you himself. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, Paul was just like me and you. He put his pants on the same way, guys and girls, whatever you wore back then. I'm not sure. But she did this many days and Paul never dealt with the spirit. Never dealt with it. And you know that old expression, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. God forbid that we should have a form of godliness and deny the power.
Amen.
Number 5, the interruption of suffering. And in verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cried, 'Defund the police, Roman lives matter.'" Amen? They're being beaten now. Now they're being beaten, folks. And what does it say there? God allowed that ill treatment, but he also allowed their isolation. It says they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Hey, that's what Paul was looking for the whole time. He was looking for a quiet place. He was looking for a place apart from people, apart from the busyness of the city, and God gave it to him.
Amen.
God gave it, not just in the prison, in the inner prison. Way in there, where it's really quiet. Where it's really dark. Wasn't that nice of God to do for him? No society. And it says he made his feet fast in the stocks. So Paul, you don't have to worry about going out soul winning or socializing. You're right here. You're going to stay right here. Now we can talk. Isn't that nice of God to do that for him? That was so nice of God to do that for him. No society, no soul winning, no socializing, no spirits, just suffering. So who caused him to be whipped? put into the inner prison with his feet fast in the stocks? God or Satan? Good question. Good question. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Did you read what I just read? Remember, they wanted to pray, W-O-N-T, and they went to pray. They just had to be whipped a little bit to pray. Yeah. So prayer closet or prayer cell, maybe the choice is up to us. But God will get you to a place where you'll talk to him. If he needs to force you, he will. You're his child. As a father, if I knew my child had a problem with me, you know, even if he didn't want to talk to me, we're going to talk, son. You sit down. We're going to talk right now. And your heavenly father will do the same thing. He'll put you in a place where you have to talk to him. I wouldn't want that. I would want it to be a W-A-N-T, not a W-O-N-T. I want it to be from my heart. But I wonder what kind of accommodations he'll arrange for us so that we'll find the time to pray. David said himself, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. But now watch what happened, folks. The story's not over. It says, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Isn't that interesting? Paul put on his oxygen mask first, and then all the other prisoners got to hear. Doing it in the proper order. Paul first, others second. Now the soul winning's in its proper place, and the effect is far greater. And it says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Wow. Seriously, when we pray, power is provided to the entire house. My chains fell off and everyone's bands were loosed. I wonder how many of my friends and family still have their bands on and are still locked away in a cell somewhere because I don't pray as effectually as I should for them. Will they end up in hell because of me? Because I don't ever take the time to be still and know that he is God? All, it says all the doors were open. It says everyone's bands were loosed. Maybe God won't open our doors because we won't open our mouths. But it says all the doors. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So are there situations in your life that you'd like to see shaken, opened, and loosed?
Sure.
Shaken, opened, and loosed. When did that come? After Paul got with the Lord? After Paul prayed? Have you kept first things first? Have you set your affections on things above? Look at verse 27. It gets gooder and gooder. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Paul's basically saying, don't worry, I'm not leaving. This is the only place I can actually practice social distancing. But he was harassed, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was imprisoned, he was put in stocks. It was midnight, and all of that brought about prayer. So the question is, what will it take for you and what will it take for me to get that kind of relationship that the Lord's looking for? In the last verse, verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Excuse me. Who told the jailer that he needed to be saved? Who told the jailer he was lost? Doesn't say Paul did. Paul didn't have a conversation with him. The earthquake woke him up. He was asleep. The earthquake woke him up. And all of a sudden he says, hey, what do I need to do to be saved? Isn't that interesting?
Amen.
You know what's interesting to me? That's what Paul wanted to do from the very beginning. He wanted to go soul winning and win those women to Christ down by the river. And God said, now that you've put first things first, let me help. Let me help. One man sows, another man waters, but God brings the increase. Let me help now. God told that man he needed to be saved. God told that man he was lost and on his way to hell. What must I do to be saved? Help me. Yeah, you get God involved, soul winning becomes so much easier.
Amen.
Without God, you go to sinners. With God, sinners come to you. That's amazing.
Amen.
You know, we had a church-wide soul winning event at our church back when I was pastoring. We made up these beautiful flyers. They were gorgeous. And we determined on that given weekend, we were going to put one of those flyers on every door in our community. And we did. Guess what? The next day, Sunday, we had five sets of visitors. I couldn't believe it. Five sets of visitors in one day. And so I'd go up to him and I say, hi, my name's Pastor Paul Ionello. Glad to see you visiting with us today. Did you get one of our flyers? No. What do you mean? You didn't get one of our flyers? No. Why are you here? Well, I got invited by somebody I work with that goes to this church, and I've been saying for a long time that I was going to come, and I figured this Sunday I'll come. Well, good to have you. Ma'am, hi. My name is Pastor Paul. I know you came to visit us. That is great. Did you get one of our flyers? No. You didn't get a flyer? No. Why are you here? Well, I drove by here on my way to work all the time. I see it's a nice log cabin church, and I wanted to come visit for the longest time, and I decided this Sunday I'm going to come. Oh. Did anybody in here get a flyer? You know what God told me that day? He said, it's not you, buddy. It ain't you, buddy. It's me. You keep things right with me, I'll bring them in. I'll bring them in. Man, God taught me a lesson that day. Talk about humbling. So I'm going to ask you in review. Have you been laying aside God's best to make room for God's good? He gave you his undivided attention on Calvary. How are you doing at giving him your undivided attention? Is your oxygen mask on first? Are you seeking the kingdom of God? Are you setting your affections on things above? A new gap theory, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Are you going to start shooting for the perfect, not settling just for the good and the acceptable? Life's traffic light is yellow. What pedal are you going to push? Away, apart, and alone. AAA prayer protection. Can you make a commitment to God? God, I want to get away. I want to get apart. I want to get alone. I want to be still and know that you are God. I want to give you the attention you're due like you gave me on Calvary. Prayer closet or prayer cell. What kind of accommodations will he have to make for you? You know, back in, my son's the pastor now, but back in, when was this? The year 2000 is the first time I ever preached this message in our church. And Pastor Paul's Sunday message, Luke wrote this to me. And at the time, he was 10 years old. And said, September 17th, year 2000, Pastor Paul's Sunday message, locked up to look up. And all the verses, and on the back he says, great message, Dad. I love you. Love from Luke. And I've kept it all these years. And it is his, you ask him, it's his, the favorite message that I ever preached, and it meant the most to him. And today he's pastoring a church and doing an absolutely fantastic job. Because he learned at a young age, I need to be plugged in. I can't allow the distractions of this world to keep me from doing that which is best. He deserves more than I've been giving him. And I'm going to make a commitment today to increase that attention that I give him just between me and him and nobody else, nothing else, just me and him. He deserves it. I'm going to give it to him. And then watch God do what he does best. If you're in here today, and I know you don't do altar calls often, and this is a revival time, but if I can get my piano player up here to... There he is. Jackson, right? Yeah. See, I've learned one name so far. But you know, there's an old-fashioned altar up here. If you want to make a commitment to God, I'm going to increase it, Lord. I'm going to make it better. I'm going to commit my ways unto the Lord so that my thoughts can be established. I'm going to do better. I want to improve my relationship with you, Lord. Then you come. Because bottom line, God can always get us locked up to look up if he has to. Why don't we all stand?